you're in Psalm 145. Our message comes from Psalm 145. I want to look at verse 20. I want to look at Psalm 145, verse 20. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Essence of Scripture. The Essence of Scripture. Psalm 145, 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Before we look at that, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us find some applications in it. Lord God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this passage, for all the passages of the Bible, Lord. But as we study this one, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our minds and hearts to it and let us have an application that we can use in our life or share with another. Because, Lord, that's what your Bible is for, is for us to dig in and find the applications of your word, to apply them to our life. Help us to do that. We know it's your will, so we ask you with great faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord preserves all who loves them, but all the wicked he will destroy. Our text gives us two of the basic main, or not basic, they're the main themes in Scripture. The main themes in Scripture. And that is love and sin. Love and sin are the main principles, and almost everything in the Bible circles around those two principles, love and sin. For example, all of God's commandments, the Ten Commandments in particular, though, they're all about love and they're about sin. Love God, love your enemy, love your neighbor. Love righteousness, love holiness. All of those things are throughout the Bible. And hate all sin. And on sin, we hate all sin. We hate all evil. We should all hate fleshly desires, to mention a few. And that's because those things are sinful. Love and sin are also, in addition to being the primary principle, they also have, they're the reason, I should say, that Christ was born. We celebrate Christmas. Why? Because God is with us. Why? Because of sin. The reason love and sin is also the reason why he had a 3-year ministry, why he went out and he preached the truth, that he was the Messiah who had come to save the world. That is his people in the world, those who believe in him. That was his ministry. And he backed his ministry up by showing the world all the miracles that they could ever want to see. Raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, giving legs to the lame. All of those things he did in his ministry was because of the fact that he was here to defeat sin because of his love of us. Love and sin were also the reason for his death. It wasn't the nails that kept him to the cross, as we've heard before. It was his love for you and I. It was his commitment to his Father and our Father that he would be our sin bearer. And he loved us enough to get up there and do that for us. Love and sin are also the reason for his resurrection. He was God. He resurrected. But he had to resurrect. Why? Because he had to make an atonement for our sin. If he would have just died, he would have been like any other man, but he wasn't. He resurrected, and he made an atonement for your sin, Diane, your sin, Mary, your sin, Mario, my sin, all of the elect. He made that atonement. And it was all because of love and sin. And they are the only reason, love and sin are the only reason that this morning you're sitting here in this building with me. There's no other reason. Love and sin, it circles the Bible everywhere. And also have you note that love and sin and many other biblical doctrines work on something called a duality system. That means there's only two choices. And I love this about the Bible. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, to be a good Christian, you got to get deep and you got to, no. To be a good Christian, you just have to understand that you have choices to make, and they're generally in the Bible only two you're going to make. Only two choices. And you know why that God did that? Because his word had to endure for centuries in all different generations and all different cultures. So he had to write it in a way that everybody could understand. And if you sit there and you talk about, well, on Thursday that might happen, but on Friday it won't happen, then everybody will get all mixed up. He didn't do that. He made it very simple for everybody. Only two choices. And the reason, there's no neutral in the Bible. There's no gray areas in the Bible, nowhere. Matthew 5:37 says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's how simple it is. That's meat and potatoes simple. That's all you have to know in order to have an understanding of what God's word says. There are no maybes in it. There's no could have been, could be's, or what ifs in the Bible. There's none of that. It's simply yes or no. It's simply two types of people. You're either dead, spiritually dead, or you're spiritually alive. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's only two truths. There's God's truth or man's truth. God's truth is in the book. Man's truth is seen in Colossians 2:8. See to it that no man takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than to Christ. That's the only truth, the world's truth and God's truth. Do you see how simple the Bible really is? So when people say to you, they say, well, you know, I don't really read my Bible because it's kind of tough. No, it's not. It's very simple. There's only two types of relationships in the Bible you can have. Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. How hard is that? How hard is it to understand God's word if he breaks it down into two choices? That duality system is so important to understand because it helps you get a better bearing where you are with God. If you're listening to this and you're not saved, it gives you that bearing. When I read this book, it doesn't make any sense to me. He says over here, he loves the world. Then he says in the other world, in another place, he's going to send people to hell. How can he do that? Makes no sense. The reason it makes no sense is because you don't have the mind of Christ. But there's two choices. And there's even two choices with that. You're either going to choose to live your life the way you want to live it, or you're going to live it Christ's, the life that Christ put out, that Christ gave you. You're going to do it one of two ways. Understand this about the Bible. There's no third base. It's yes or no, dead or alive, saved or unsaved, whatever way you put it. That's it. That makes it so simple. There's only two spiritual positions that you can be in. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's a spiritual position. Eternal life means that you're going to be in heaven with God. Whoever does not obey the Son, it goes on to say, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And if you die in your sin, the wrath of God is on you. Guess what? You're not going to heaven. You're not. It's simple. Moses writes, and God said, it repented me that I made man for his mind is continually evil. Sinful. That's what happened. There was no restraints. There was no hedge of protection to keep men sane. So God let them do what they wanted to do. And it got to the point where sin was universal on the earth. And the only way God could save his creation was to destroy it, but keeping one righteous man and his family to repopulate it. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, as I said before, our text this morning gives you a warning, but all the wicked he will destroy. And when he says destroy, it means, it doesn't mean that that you're going to be annihilated. It means that you're going to be judged. And Revelation 20:13-15 tells us that you'll be judged and you'll be punished for all eternity. Revelation 20:13-15, and death and hell delivered up the dead. This is the great white throne judgment, which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a warning. Right now you're sitting here or you're online and you're listening to this. That is a warning. That's simply saying that you cannot offend a holy, righteous God, the holy, righteous God, put it that way better, and think that there's no penalty for it. There is a penalty for it. And that penalty is your judgment. So now as you're listening to this, you have a decision to make. It's a duality. Do I call out, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to repent of my sins. Will you save me? Will you cry that out? Or not? Or will you just go on with your life and the things in your life and wait for that day of death? And then you're going to face him anyway. You will face Jesus Christ at some point, either now or later. If you face him now, if you do cry out, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. I repent of my sins. Help me, oh Lord. That's all you got to do. And listen, isn't that what we teach our kids to do? To forgive and to admit there's what they've done is wrong. Is there something? Is that like a mind bending thing? Forgiveness isn't a mind bending thing. All you have to do is do that. That's the alternative you have. And if you don't do that, then the Revelation 20:13-15 talks about what your judgment is going to be. And if you look. Now, you probably won't, but just to fill it in, Revelation 14:11 tells you what that's going to be like. It says, in the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's the penalty for sin. And it's so wicked. And I would even ask those people who haven't come to Christ, what has your sin ever done good for you? What good ever came out of sin? There is none. It's simply a way of destroying your spirit. And at the same time, while you're living here, sin degrades your life. And for those two reasons, you should really consider calling out and asking Christ to save you. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear in Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't reject people that come to him. If you come to him with a contrite heart and you truly want to live a different life, if you want to live and fight with sin rather than absorbing it, that's all you have to do. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's you, and that's what you're in your heart to do, all you have to do, let's do that. And you call me or you see me. If you're online, call me. And I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He wants you to have his love in your life instead of sin. And that is the choice. That is the alternative. You or him. Call me. Now let's look at the love section of our text. The Lord preserves all who love him. That word preserves means one of the meanings of it is keeps. We should really first understand that man has always been the object of God's love. There was a song that came out a long time ago. It says, you were always on my mind. It was a wonderful song. And in that song, I mean, when I think of Jeremiah 31:3, that's what I think of. In eternity past, God told Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Do you understand what that means? That means that every one of you here that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every single one of you were loved throughout eternity. See, you have to understand something. God has no needs. He doesn't need anything. Before he created anything, and we were just on his mind, before that time, wherever they were, whatever their situation was, they were happy. They were perfect. They didn't need anything. They decided they wanted an object to love, so they decided that they would create mankind to be that object. In 5 days, I think it was 5 days, from calling out, let there be light, until 5 days, he created everything. And I'd have you know it was 5 days. It wasn't 5 billion years. It was 5 days he created everything. And what did he do on a sixth day? He made man. Now, let me just show you what that means. In other words, if the Godhead was perfect where they were, then they didn't need anything else. So they said, okay, let's make man. Everything you know that's in this universe, everything you can see in the night stars, anything you can see or know about on this planet, all of it was created in 5 days, because on the sixth day, he made man to be on this planet. There was no purpose for any of that stuff until he made man. It was all for all of his people. It was for mankind. Genesis 1 and 2, everything was perfect. And he did that for mankind. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but that's the exact reason why flowers have color, they have smell, why birds have a voice and sing, why you see all those different things. It was to make your life here on earth beautiful. That was the only reason. There was no other reason. That's the kind of love he has for his people. You see, the problem is we don't really know how to love, really. All of the love before God loved us unconditionally, all of the other love we had was carnal love. We loved for a reason. It was conditional. I mean, how many people love somebody because it's almost a cliche now. I love you because I love the day because it's so bright and sunny. Well, what if it wasn't? Would you still love the day? Probably not. But God's love's not like that. His love is eternal and it's unconditional. It's not based on any event or any situation. It's based on his perfect love. And that perfect love has been set upon each and every one of you who believe in and live for Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31:3 backs that up. And in Ephesians 1:4, it tells us that God's love for man was recorded in eternity past. He says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And God's love for each and every one of us, it motivated him to create us and give us dominion over the world. When he made Adam and Eve, that's what he said in Genesis 1:6. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. And we do. There was no need. There was no need for a world or an earth or a universe before he made man. If God didn't love you and want to walk with you, there'd be no need for that. But he does love you, and he does want to walk with you every day. Scripture's clear. It was God's grace towards man that motivated his love for us. It was his grace towards man that motivated him to love us. grace. You're saved by grace alone. But after we fell from grace, what happened? Man became hostile. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is hostile to God. But his love for us wouldn't let that happen. God's love for us is so great, he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Romans 5, 8 says, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You understand the gravity of that? That you have an enemy that is hostile to you, and yet you love him enough that you're willing to sacrifice the most precious thing you have for that enemy? Which one of us would do that? Why do you think he tells us to love our enemies? Because we were his enemy, and he loved us enough to send his son to die for each and every one of us. Do you understand why it's why God has such, or it says God hates the wicked, Psalm 7:11, God hates the wicked every day. Do you understand why? Because he gave his son as a sin sacrifice for all who will come to it and receive it. And those who don't is a mockery. It's worse than a mockery. The blood of Christ, metaphorically speaking, laying on the ground, all they have to do is claim that blood and put it in their life. Instead, what does the world do? They step on it. That's why God's wrath is so great against sin. But his love was the motivation to put his grace in our lives. And how about Christ's love, our Lord Jesus's love? How great was that for him to step off his crown in heaven, humble himself to be made in the image of man, a servant to man? How much love did he have to do that? Philippians 2:5-8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It means he was God, but made himself of no reputation. He could have been a king. He could have been anything. He could have been an emperor. Nothing. No reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, here it comes, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How much love did he have for his father and for you and I that he would be willing to be your substitute and pay your sin debt to God? That's really what the Bible is about. It's about him loving us. Because we would never love him, as that Romans 8, 7 says, we would never love him until he loved us. As a matter of fact, it's for all those reasons I tell you that love and sin is the essence of Scripture. And because Romans 5:25 testifies, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Have you felt that? When you got saved, did you feel God's love in your heart? An unconditional love? Get rid of your biases. Hate only sin. If God's love's been shed abroad in your heart, you know what that means? That means that you are the visible fruit of the birth of Jesus Christ. You're the visible fruit of him. You're the visible fruit of this gospel message. For John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, you and I, shall never perish. You are the visible fruit of that gospel message. And you're the visible proof of Christ's resurrection. How do you figure? Because he came to save you, your sins have been paid for, you've trusted in him, and in trusting in him, your life has changed. You're not the old person anymore. If you are, then you're not saved. His resurrection paid your sin. In other words, he didn't just die. He died, atoned for your sin, and then he resurrected. And in doing that, he took your sins and they were all paid for. They were atoned for. So that means you're the visible fruit of his resurrection. And I would dare tell you this, and your life in Christ is the visible fruit of sin's death. You died with Christ, in Christ. He resurrected, and in his resurrection, you resurrected. And so in that sense, as a matter of fact, it's in Romans 6, 13 or 14, it says, you are no longer, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is dead. And so what does that mean? That means that when we, as Christians, as believers, when we sin, it's a conscious choice. You either sin, remember, duality, you either sin or you don't sin. And if you're a believing Christian, then the love of God is in your heart. And every single day of your heart, every single day, you will take your heart filled with his love and his grace and use it to glorify him and to make you a better Christian, a better believing Christian. That is the essence of Scripture.